Everybody, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10. We'll start with prayer and thank God for our time and for His Word, always being reverent and thankful for it and using the most of our time while we learn His Word. So with that, let's pray. Father in heaven, our great Father and Creator, we thank you for our time to learn your word. We thank you that we are saved through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, by grace through faith and not of works. We thank you, Father, that you have so done this work to make us and set us free and to make us new. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done. And we thank you for the preservation of your word in this world and for the great blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And may we learn them, Father, completely and more deeply so that we may live in the things that you have given us. We ask in Christ's name, amen. So we'll turn to the armor of God after we summarize a little bit of what we've done so far. And see in verse 13... that there's something called the evil day, which we'll see is, you know, this is stated to us as something that is a reality. And so, you know, we've got to deal with what Paul is dealing with here in that in our spiritual lives and in the gift of life that God has given us, that we have to live in a world that opposes it. And that is clear here. It becomes more clear and it repeats itself to us to remind us of it. So it says, so let's start from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. That's a command If you remember, it's passive, meaning we receive strength from the Lord. We do not originate this strength within ourselves. It comes from God. We looked into how that strength comes to us. It's really through faithfulness that we, when we obey God and submit to Him, that power is released in us. And there's really no other, there's no tricks to it. That's basically it, is a faithfulness to do His will. When we do His will, God promises that He empowers us or will strengthen us to accomplish it. And it's not a works thing. It's just that it just makes perfect sense. And when I say it's not a works thing, it's not like God saying, you do the right thing and then I'll give you power. It's more so that God is not going to give you power to do the wrong thing. So, I mean, that's how to look at it. God has given us power to live life that He has given. And so, finally, be strong and in the strength of His might. And then He says, put on the full armor of God that you may be able. So, put on is another command to put on the full armor of God. And we're going to, Paul's going to explain what that is, that you may be able. The able here is continuous. Right, so the able is a continuous, I'm ready to stand firm. And then stand firm is not continuous. Paul uses two different forms of the infinitive here. One, the first one's continuous, the second one is not. And that is it's a wonderful truth, and it's a thankful one, that the schemes of the devil we don't deal with continually. Some more than others. Some people deal with more of it than others. But we have to be able to stand all the time. So we get a break from the schemes of the devil. In other words, you could say, you know, at times of peace and prosperity, meaning the circumstances of peace and truth and prosperity. So that's an important point. Always able and ready to stand, therefore, at whenever I need to. And who are we standing against? It's not the devil himself. I'm not battling the devil in like a cage match or something like this. It's I'm battling. He's been defeated. And he can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow him to. So it's not necessarily him. It's the schemes. And that's what we have to be aware of. And there's so many of them. They're too numerous to state. But as we have seen somewhat, the schemes are always based around falsehood, deception, and lies. And if we live in the truth, is what we'll see, the first article of the armor is truth, then we can, it's part of, it's not just truth now, it's living truth, which is the righteousness, as we'll see, not to get ahead of myself, but to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, please notice that it's the full armor of God. you know, I can't pick and choose. I say, well, I really like studying the Word of God, I just don't like living it. So in other words, I like being a scholar, I like words, I like, you know, I like literature. So I like reading and studying the Word of God, I just don't like really living it. It kind of cramps my style. You're not going to be able to stand against anything. On the other hand, you can't say, "Well, I don't really studying the Word of God. It's too long, and I don't really like it. So I'm going to be strong spiritually, like kind of on my own, without being a student of the Word of God." And I'm sure there's more of that out there than we know. There's probably a lot more of that than I know. But without the Word of God, you cannot be strong. So you can go to one end or the other of the spectrum. The full armor of God is in view. All of this. And we'll wrap that up here coming up quickly. So it's the schemes of the devil, not the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's an idiom for humanity. Our struggle is not against humanity, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We'll talk about this in a second, but there's four things listed here in verse 12. Rulers, powers, world forces of darkness is the third. The fourth one is spiritual forces of wickedness that are in the heavens. It is impossible to discern some kind of hierarchy or organization here, and it's more likely that Paul kind of lumps all four of them together to show us it has a force of, by its repetitiveness, there's four things repeated. They're rulers. What does that mean? They have authority. Not all authority. Jesus Christ, God, has all authority. But in various areas of the world, they have authority. So they're rulers. They have power. They're very strong. They're all over the world. And they're also in the heavenly places, which we have to assume not the heavens where God is, but the atmosphere of the world. And so they're able to move around pretty freely and all over the world. Added to that is that they're dark, meaning that there's no light. They're anti-God or anti-Christ, and they're also wicked. And that is our true enemy. So that lumped all together is, in my opinion and the opinion of many others, is to give us kind of like a forceful understanding that what we're against is an enormous, powerful organization that's all over the world, and they have power and authority. And, with that authority, they could throw us in prison, depending on where you live, right? Paul was thrown in prison, and it wasn't his fault. They put the Lord to death. They could martyr us, as they did in the early church, and still in some places around the world. They can make really bad policy in a free country like ours, by which we lose the money that we've earned. So our taxation is unfair. The laws are unfair. And all of that, we got that to deal with. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to vote. That's not all we can do. As I was driving home yesterday, there's a sign put up on 22 for a Republican governor. Somebody running for governor is a Republican. I just had to chuckle. Like, when's the last time a Republican governor was here, if ever? So good luck with that, whoever she was. It was a woman. And anyway, you always say, well, that's unfair, right? That's because you're not wrestling against the people. The people are instruments of this organization. And they have rulership. They have power. They're all over the world. They move freely through the world in the atmosphere. They're wicked and they're dark. And that is a paintbrush over the entire organization. I think that's the best way to look at it. So then Paul says, now, therefore, because our struggle is against them, not against people, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. So just to quickly summarize, be strong with God's mighty power. Put on your soul, right? When we looked at this, this is not physical armor we're wearing on our bodies. It's over our soul. We also compared this with putting on Christ and putting on the new self. The same word is used and really in the same context, and so they would be related. And that you be consistently able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We should also remind ourselves that our struggle is not against people. And another thing about people is they're all redeemable. People can be converted. The angels can, fallen angels cannot. Some have postulated, some I don't know who, I've heard it taught, I've read it, that some people think that angels or even Satan himself can still be saved, but the scripture doesn't say that anywhere. And in fact, we have more evidence towards the opposite. That as Jesus said before he died, not after his resurrection, but before, he said that the lake of fire has been made in the past for the devil and his angels. And so they're doomed. They're not redeemable, but every single member of the human race is. That enemy who is causing you, a human enemy that is causing you a ton of grief, could be saved by the gospel and then become be switched over from a someone being used by Satan, a tool of Satan, to a soldier of God in a moment. And so those, the people we don't struggle against. We love them. And I know we don't always do that, and it's hard to do that, but that's what we're called to do. We love them, we pray for them, we care for them, we do good to them. And this is all Jesus said, if you love, you love your enemies. If you love those who love you, then who are you really, is what he said. So we don't struggle against people. People are savable. So we do struggle against these rulers and powers and world forces. It's amazing that God has told us to stand firm against this. I mean, people are hard enough, but this is a supernatural group of beings. We don't know a heck of a lot about angels, but they seem to be, and I think they are presented to be. I haven't really studied a lot of angelology lately because there isn't much of it. But they're smarter, stronger physically. But yet, we don't read anywhere that God has crowned the angel. It's not anywhere. We don't read anywhere that God has made the angel ruler of the earth. We don't read anywhere that God has made the angel in his image. It's not anywhere, and so it's not true. But of humankind, that is exactly said. In Psalm 8, which is repeated in Hebrews about Christ, where God says, or the writer of the psalm says to God, praising God, what is man that you even think about him? But yet you have crowned him. He presents, in the psalm, it's great, he presents man as an infinitesimal, insignificant thing, the creation of God, which we are, but God has crowned us with glory and majesty and made us rulers of the earth. And that's exactly what he did. Now, we've fallen and we've cursed the earth. Well, God cursed the earth, but it's a result of our fall. And so things are not going all that well down here. But still, the fulfillment of that promise that mankind will rule the earth, well, it's actually true now. But to rule the earth in righteousness and justice and in holiness, that is coming. That is the very real future. And that Psalm 8, what is man, you've made him a little lower than angels, that's repeated in the New Testament concerning Christ. So Christ becomes the head of the human race, the redeemed human race, the saved human race. And if we're believers, we're a part of that. So since we're redeemed with Christ, we have the righteousness of Christ, we're justified before God, we're indwelt by God and given the power of God, as we just read, be strong in the Lord. And we therefore fulfill this blessing that God gave man to rule. Then Satan, who thinks he rules this world, which he does at some level, resists us and presents schemes against us. And God tells us, with the strength that God has given us, the position God has given us, the truth and the righteousness and all of it, he says, now, with all these gifts that I've given you, stand firm against this enemy of mine. And according to the word of God, we have every ability to do it. And what does it require? Being strong, which means being faithful, being obedient, putting on the full armor of God. That demands alertness and sobriety on a day-by-day basis. And look, I'm not saying that to you as someone who is sinless up here. I just know what it takes. I'm not one who fulfills it properly all the time, but we have to all be after it and know that we can. And there's no more important purpose and goal in life than to do this. And if we do, we fulfill our destiny. And that is really a quite wonderful thing. It's an eternal destiny that is fulfilled with you and your almighty God. And in doing so, you resist God's ultimate true enemy. So the spiritual powers, right, it says they're all over the world and that they're spiritual. So notice what they're described as in verse 12. Again, sticking with here, we're just summarizing what we've learned. so far is that they're rulers and that they're spiritual. And here, spiritual doesn't mean good spiritual. It just means that they're not in human physical bodies, right? They're angelic beings that can fly around in the atmosphere. They're pretenders, though. They're liars because they rule true. You know, they're in positions of authority in governments and wherever they are, but they don't really rule. Their rulership is temporary. And when they scheme against us, we can stand against them. So do they rule us? The answer is no. They can if we let them. But even if, you know, they martyr us or throw us in prison, tell us we can't gather together anymore, tell us we can't be Christian anymore, they can't take any of that away from us. The very fact that we stand against them means that we've been freed from them. So they don't rule us. And we actually rule because we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. God is crowned man with glory and honor. So in life we rule, right? Christ said, I make you more than conquerors. In life we rule through Jesus Christ. And they're spiritual, but they're really not. Sure, they can fly around the atmosphere, okay. They can zoom to New York from the West Coast to the East Coast and a half a second. I don't know. I don't know what they're doing up there. But what I do know is that they're not truly spiritual. And we're in these crappy physical bodies. Right? We're in these decaying, getting old fast bodies that can't, heck, if how fast can we move? Yeah, I'm at the age where we were watching a show last night, and the actor on the show had to, like, in a moment, run from point A to point B, and he went from standing still to really running. And I in my mind, I was like, man, I wish I could do that. I remember when I could, and I can't anymore. I'll have a ankle problem or a foot problem or a back problem if I do. Anyway, we're in these frail bodies, but yet we are the temple of God. We are truly spiritual. And so what they're pretending to be, God has made us to be. And then God says, stand firm against them in that power. And that's really pretty neat. It's more than pretty neat. So it is the human believers who are truly spiritual. They sit with Christ in the heavens. Therefore, they really rule. And as we said, God made man in his image. It's also a part of that great Psalm 8, you know, what is man that you have given thought of him? Just like in Genesis 1, Genesis said before our fall to Adam, he said, and Eve, he said, rule over the animals, rule over the earth. He said, cultivate the garden and keep it. This is repeated in Psalm 8 after our fall. And so the plan of God to make mankind ruler is not defunct because we've fallen. It still goes on, and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we have everything we need. So for our new selves and our new position as the humanity in Christ, who has ascended above all rule and authority, from divine righteousness and truth and power gifted to us, as we'll see with the armor of God is the gifts of God lived out. So we're going to see today, we'll see truth and righteousness. Truth, the belt of truth, is truth known and applied. It's not just known, it's applied, because this armor is functional. So it's truth lived. It's when falsehood comes at me, I say no. I use the shield of faith, which is the word of and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I defeat that lie in my soul. I can't defeat it in the world. Lies just spin around all the time. But I don't allow them into my own heart. And in my witness to others, I save other people from being believing lies. Not everybody. But when we witness, we do. For those who believe, we save them from lies. And that's because we're applying the truth. Righteousness is a gift of God. that we're talking about God's righteousness here. This is not righteousness that any person can attain to. Even the best of us cannot make within ourselves God's righteousness. God's righteousness can only be given to us as a gift. And yet, now that we, as believe, now every believer in Jesus Christ receives that gift of God's righteousness, at the moment you believed. And that is final. Right? That is yours. It's yours forever. It's divine righteousness. It justifies you before God. That's eternal life. It can't be lost. You don't work for it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. It's all through the death of Christ and faith in that that gives me that righteousness. The Word of God couldn't be any more clear about that. And yet, and I know churches where that's not even taught, which is sad, sad. But anyway, it'll always be taught here that you are righteous before God. That means when you stand before God, God says you're right. You have every right to be here before me. We're told that we approach God's throne with confidence and boldness even. Don't just walk up to God saying, oh my God, you know, don't kill me, don't beat me, don't curse me. No, we go to God with boldness because of who we are in Christ Jesus. So with that, the righteousness that we have now, it's ours through faith and truth and the Holy Spirit, that we're going to be righteous in life. And that's what the next piece of armor is. The breastplate of righteousness is righteousness lived. So, and the only reason we can live that righteousness is because God has given it to us. So look at verse 13, Ephesians 6:13. He says, therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. So first we have resist in the evil day. The evil day is when? Well, it depends on who you are. Actually, we don't really know what Paul means here by evil day. I read a bunch of commentaries, and I can tell when people don't know. It's when really good expositors have different opinions about what something means. That means that none of us really know all that well. The best expositors actually just admit to it, that, you know, what does he really mean by evil day? Is it like all of history? You know, the evil day could be, because there's evil somewhere in the world every day. We don't have to go far to find it. But the context is you and me, the believer, being strong, wearing armor, standing firm against schemes. And it would seem an evil day is singular, so it would seem to mean that whatever day is a bad one. Now, of course, what people call bad days might not really be bad days. Someone got on my Facebook and said that they didn't like me and I had a bad day. You do not wear the full armor of God, by the way. You know, what is the evil day? This word evil means evil as God would define it. So this would be a day or a number of days in which we find ourselves, put it this way, the evil that's all around us that maybe today isn't bothering us so much kind of crawls out of the woodwork and descends upon us. And whatever it may be, it could be, you know, you don't need me to define you the thousand different ways that evil can come upon us. So that's why I say this, to resist the evil day, it demands faith and execution of the truth, despite what sight says, because, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. The truth always tells us what is the right thing to do. The world and the flesh have their own ways of alleviating pain. So we could conclude, I think, pretty confidently that the evil day is a painful day. And we could alleviate pain in various ways that are not of the truth, that are sinful. Or at least try. And here, you know, what we want to do is stick to the truth. So we take up, this next word meaning take up, it literally means to take to yourself. And stand is a complement here to, is complemented by resist. So Paul uses a different word here, but it's a synonym of the word he's already used. So stand or resist. So what is resist? Well, it's resisting temptation to not follow the truth. On the evil day. In the evil day, there's all kinds of things. Maybe we fight back against our enemies. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's alcohol or drugs. Maybe it's, whatever, a variety of things that are worldly, if not of God, or are sinful, or both. And to resist means to resist the temptation to do it another way. So Paul entreats us here that evil days will come. You know, as Peter says, we quote it a lot in 1 Peter 4:12, that don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you, that has come upon you for your testing. And why is this? Is because we live in a world that opposes God. So as we're going to face temptation, and that needs to be resisted. So in verse 13, take up, put on is replaced with take up. He uses two synonyms here, but they mean the same thing. Put on is replaced with take up, which can mean to take to yourself. And stand is changed to the synonym resist, which word simply means to stand against. So as we said, the evil day looks to be about a day. Looks to be. We can't say for sure, but it looks to be. About a day in which evil that is always around us comes out of the shadows and is upon us. And at those times, and so different people have different amounts of these. Some people, and we can't judge that. It may look like people have easy lives. You can't really know if they do. But, you know, people are different. Some people can handle more things than others. My point is that God is sovereign over this. God has, and it may not seem like it. It's hard for our brains to discern it. That God is in control of every single event all over the world, every day, all through human history. And so the conundrum, which had bothered many theologians from the beginning of the church, even the great Augustine could not discern the difference between the sovereignty of God and the sin of man. He said, if God is sovereign, why is there sin in his world? And he simply concluded that God needed sin somehow in his world to do stuff, which is false, but you get his conundrum in trying to figure that out. But, on such things, I would recommend anybody else not to try and figure out things that you can't figure out. Like, what's the point? I know we're curious, but curiosity can only go so far when you're talking about the infinite mind of God. So God is sovereign over all of this. Look at Ephesians 5. Skip back to Ephesians 5:15. A similar thing, similar words that Paul uses. He says in verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Now, here, days is plural. So are all the days evil? And, I think you just use common sense with the, it comes across nicely in English here. There's no trickiness here. It's make the most of your time, which really is redeem the time. But make the most is fine. It means that every single day that you use that day as an opportunity to be what God has called you to be, and that day is evil. But, could it mean that every day I'm surrounded by evil? And that's most likely what he means here. Because even though I'm surrounded by evil, and I'm always tempted from within, right? The flesh is always with me. I can't remember a day where the flesh hasn't tempted me to some sin. Some days not so much, and some days it seems to be hell-bent on getting me to do certain things that I know I shouldn't do. But whatever, you know, some days seem more evil than others, but it's always here. And so we go back to the beginning of chapter 6 where Paul says, look, always be able, always be ready to stand firm when necessary against the schemes of the devil. Because we don't know when it's coming. So the days are evil. Some days God protects us from that or doesn't allow it to come upon us. Some days that he does. And some people, it seems like almost every day, they have darkness and evil on them. And for other people, not so much. And so here's here it is. It's just out of order. In Proverbs 16, 4 and 5, notice this proverb for this, which deals with God's sovereignty and man's sinfulness. Proverbs 16, 4, the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. So how did God make the wicked? Doesn't that mean he made sin? No, not necessarily. He hasn't. That's clear. God hates sin. He can't sin. He loathes sin. He gives a lot of ink in the Bible to his hatred of it. And he tells us to hate it. He's pure, you know, and so, but he has made people, and obviously he knew what those people would do. So even the wicked for the evil day, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. All right, if God made them wicked, where does he get off judging them and punishing them? But, of course, he has every right to do it, and he does it. So there's a couple of things here. First, the evil are not going to get away with anything. Evil people, they're not going to get away with anything, nor will we. But the Lord has made everything for its own purpose. Notice the sovereignty here, that God has made not just some things, but everything. And I was just reading for an assignment yesterday. C.S. Lewis has a neat little book about the Psalms. It's just about his thoughts concerning the book of Psalms. It's a delightful read. Called Reflection on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis. And he makes a case in comparing one of the Psalms. Is what C.S. Lewis knew a lot about paganism because he's an avaricious reader and a professor of English at Cambridge, you know, and his focus, I believe, on what he taught was medieval literature. And so he really knew a lot about paganism, and he makes a parallel, but how close paganism comes to Christianity so many times, in ways that are the paganism perverts it to something that's not of God, but If you take it for what it is, you can see some of the similarities. And even in the fallen angels, think about what do the fallen angels want to do? Rule. Well, is ruling bad? And technically, no. I mean, God rules. That's not a bad thing. They just want to pervert rulership. Nothing wrong with rulership. They want power. And they have some. And nothing wrong with power. God has power. Power is a good thing if it's used properly. God has crowned man with power and authority over the world. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just that we abused it and perverted it. So even like the kingdom of darkness, they want a kingdom. I mean, who's the creator of kingdom? That's God. Kingdom's not bad. Kingdom's wonderful. Kingdom of heaven is wonderful. And so God has his fingers in everything. His creatures have perverted what he's done, sure. And so, you know, just an example of the fact that God is in everything. So no matter what happens in my life, God is sovereign over it. Even the results of my mistakes, some of which, depending on what they are, they have ramifications for the rest of my life. And, it's something that, if that's true of you, that doesn't mean that your, limited in the plan of God because something you've done in the past has a lingering result. It does not. It does not mean that. The pattern of some things in our lives will remain, and we can overcome them. It doesn't mean that they go away. It means that we live as overcomers of those things. And this is how God can allow things and then say to us, look, God says to us, I can take that curse that you've done, that you're stuck with it, and I can turn it into a blessing because in my way I can make you stronger. Not that I didn't need that thing to make you stronger, because then God would need sin. And so, if you try to untie the knot here and iron out all the details of how God does this, it's impossible. It's impossible. So we go the simple route, like children. Children by faith say, you know, or we to God say, I have this thing in me that I've created, and I trust you that I can overcome it. And it's simple as that, as God is, tells us that that is the very truth. So the sovereignty of God, therefore, controls all world events. The Lord has made everything. The truth of sovereignty sometimes looks unfair. Right? We can look at someone else's life and say, they don't get near as many evil days as I do. You know, I fell into things and certain sins because of, you know, my background and how I was brought up. You know, what's the difference between a kid who grows up in a super abusive home full of neurotic people? shallow, neurotic, uneducated, selfish people who abused mentally and physically that child. And then you have another child who grows up in a loving home. A loving, warm, rewarding, cherishing home. Those are two different people. Is it unfair? No. Do I know how it's not unfair? I don't know. I don't know all the details of that. And that's why, as God says to us, you can't judge anybody. Because the person who came from the wicked, neurotic home, who we might look at and judge them for something, they might be way better off than we are, who were brought up in a nice home with loving parents and you know, even been blessed with a physical disposition to calmness and having level-headedness. Some people are just, you know, they have naturally some kind of craziness to them. You know, however that works out. Some people have to overcome more than others, and that's why we can't judge them. For wherever they are, they might be stronger than we are because they've overcome more, whereas if we, you know, just look at us side by side, we might be taking credit for things that were just given to us. You say, I take credit for being having a college education when you were brought up in an educated home with parents who could send you to college and who pushed you in the right direction and were, you know, were disciplinary and forced you to do the right thing. Whereas other kid was, you know, parents never gave them the time of day and all they were always on their own and could just go anywhere they wanted. And they were never disciplined. And, you know, so how that kind of person could be stronger and better than the college-educated person. All right. So evil days are certain and unpredictable. Every morning, right, getting back to the beginning here, we must be able. Be able is a continuous. Be able to stand firm. That's a continuous thing. Standing firm is, well, when is it going to happen? So evil days are certain. They're going to come. How many and when, we don't know. It's unpredictable. So every morning we must be alert and prepared with inner strength, the lifestyle of God's armor, and ready to stand firm. Okay. just to dot all the I's here, in verse 13 it says, having done everything, stand firm. What does Paul mean by having done everything? He doesn't give us a checklist. So what having done everything means is likely, is one of those things that we can't say exactly for sure, but it's probably that it means that you have prepared yourself as this epistle has taught us to do. Having done everything what? That I'm a student of the Word of God, that I know who I am in Christ. That's chapters 1 through 3. I know what my blessings are, and I know the manner in which I'm supposed to walk, and I strive to walk in the manner worthy of my calling. And there's more things than that as well. So having done everything, stand firm. All right, so now we turn to the armor of God. So he says in verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He doesn't actually call them shoes there, but it's obviously intended. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith. Now, in addition to all is more in everything. We'll get there later, but it seems like there's a division there in addition to, like, these other pieces are different from the first, but they're not. I don't think the word addition should be used there at all. But having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in everything take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And those flaming missiles have to take us back to the schemes, which, by the way, sometimes can be people. So often schemes come by means of people. Then take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there's six items here, and they're all related to each other. And you can't take one of them out and have a complete set, obviously. It just doesn't work. If I don't rely on God the Holy Spirit, I don't rely on the Word of God, I don't understand what salvation means for me and for others. And all of that has to continue to grow in my understanding of it, which is a lifelong pursuit. And the more I do so, the stronger I get. The more I understand, the more I put I think that's the key, the understanding it. If you're a believer in Christ and you understand what these are and how important it is, I don't see how anybody who's in that state doesn't do it. But it doesn't mean you still won't struggle, but it does mean that you'll be wanting it and being after it. So, excuse me. First, as we already noted, this armor is God's very armor. It's in Isaiah. I mean, a lot of people jump to the fact that when Paul writes Ephesians, he's in prison. He writes about how he's in the book of Acts, it's shown to us that Paul was actually chained at times to a soldier. And so he's got that Roman soldier, and he was in prison for 4 years. When he first got arrested, he was 2 years in one place and 2 years in Rome. And in Rome, he's under house arrest, but he's still, he's not in a dungeon, but he's under house arrest, still guarded by soldiers. So some have thought that he's looking at a Roman soldier and gets this inspiration, which is possibly true, but it's probably not, because this very armor is listed in Isaiah. So I give you the passages here. Isaiah 52:7, 59:17. In 59:17, it shows us that God wears a breastplate of righteousness. I say, well, doesn't that sound odd? What does he need a breastplate for? Right? Does he need protection in some way? God, in that same passage, wears a helmet of salvation. I don't think God needs salvation. In fact, neither do you or I. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already got it. So it's intriguing, because as God wears a helmet of salvation, what does it mean? And so, God's the truth of salvation is a part of God's truth and righteousness and power. And we must never be of the mind to think that, you know, we already know the doctrines of salvation. I already know the gospel. I want to, you know, move on to more complex doctrines or something like that. Whereas salvation itself is a super, it's not complex in that you can't, you know, you need to be a brainiac to figure it out. It's just depth. The depth of it is unfathomable. The more you learn of what, you know, who Christ is, what he's done, why he did it, what he did to us, there's so much to it. You know, why mankind? Again, getting back to Psalm 8, why man? But yet God picked man to be his glory. That's it. He didn't pick anybody else. No angels, no animals, nothing. Not the earth, the physical earth, no. Not the stars in the heavens, the sun, the galaxies out there. Nope. I looked up the other day that our universe is estimated now to be 98 billion, is it billion? No, trillion. 98 trillion light years across. And a light year is almost 9 trillion miles, if I remember the number. So 9 trillion miles times 98 trillion, what is that? And it's a number that you can't, the human mind can't fathom at all, not even close. The amount of matter out there that's in this, and most of it's empty, but the amount of matter and energy, by the way, the whole universe is spinning. We can see it. They measure it. That it's expanding and it's spinning. Our galaxy spins at something like 200,000 miles an hour. And that's the amount of energy to move that amount of matter at that speed is, again, it's another number that we can't possibly imagine or fathom. And so we're on this little tiny speck of a rock that's wherever. And us ourselves are little tiny specks on that speck. And then as one writer said, we stare at ourselves in the mirror and wonder what's the meaning of ourselves. And wonder how our hair's looking. And it, like, we just look ridiculous. But that little speck on a speck in the middle of a place that's bigger than we can, it's bigger than big, God has crowned with glory and majesty. God himself became one of us and came and walked around on the little speck and let the other little specks kill him so that he could save the little specks. And so, you know, that's the helmet of salvation. Who is God? What has he done? And what has he done for me? And who am I now? And it's rightfully a helmet. It keeps us sane. It keeps us protected in our thinking, in our inner selves. God has a belt. He doesn't call it the belt of truth. He calls it the belt of righteousness and faithfulness. So the theological brainiacs say, see, it's not the same belt. As if truth can be divorced from faithfulness and righteousness. It can't be. And he also has shoes of the gospel in Isaiah 52. And so this armor belongs to God. And just like he's crowned us and saved us, he gives us his very armor and gives us his very self, so that we can stand firm against his enemy. And actually, you know, face what is wrong in this world and what is wrong with us with what is right. Right? That's the opportunity he gives us. That we can face, and this is all done in our souls and our thinking, that we can face what is wrong with us, our fallenness, our sinfulness, and what's wrong with this world, and we can face it with what is right, because what is right came into this world, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he made us right. That's the real definition of justification. It's a great word. It's argued about in various schools. Like, they argue about everything. It's stupid. Justification is a simple word, and it just like it means in every other context. It means that when I stand before a judge, the judge says you're not guilty. And that's exactly what it means for us. We're not guilty before God. So as we will see, we're running out of time rapidly, so this will be our last point here. The pieces of the armor all refer to our application of God's gifts in life. Because you're given righteousness, but that's not exactly what the breastplate is. You're given truth. It's right here in a gorgeous English translation. And that's given to you, but that's not exactly what the belt of truth is. All right, the belt of truth isn't my Bible. The belt of truth is this Bible in my soul, known, believed, and understood, and lived. And you're not, as we say it all the time, you're not going to understand what's here if you're not living what's in here. It can't just be academic, although it has to be, start at least academically. So the belt of truth is the application of truth. The breastplate of righteousness is God's gifted righteousness that I come to understand what it is through the Word of God, and then I live righteously. And there's a way to that. There's a way to living righteously. And it's not what everybody thinks either, because humans have their own righteousness. And they see righteousness in the Bible, and they say, yeah, I know what that is. But they don't know anything about it. It has some similarities to human righteousness, but it's not the same. Human righteousness is based upon work. Human righteousness is based upon the human being trying to attain a status where they think God accepts them. But righteousness is you being already accepted by God by the work of Jesus Christ. And from that position, you do what God has called you to do. There's a real great difference in doing something because it's right and doing something to earn something with God. Like when you tell people that they're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works, almost always, one of the first things they think of is, how can that be free? You know, people think that the only way that a human being will do anything right is if God scares them enough to do it. And so you have this, people say, you ought to do that, or you ought not to do that, because if you do, or you don't, that, you know, it's not going to go well for you with God. And so they think that there's a certain level of fear, and a lot of it, by which, you know, their fear of God is going to make them do something. And though we do have a fear of God, it is not that which is our motivation to do what is right. Our motivation to do what is right is that we've been made right. And being made right, the doors are open for us to really discover what righteousness is through His Word, and then live that righteousness because we agree with it. We should have a healthy fear of God, but if it's not being afraid of God in a way that, you know, God's going to either smash you or withhold things from you or judge you because you haven't done something or you did do something. This is a love of His righteousness that makes us do what we do. And that's the breastplate of righteousness. It is knowing the gift of life and living that gift because you see what that life is. Next comes more of truth and righteousness in our next point, but I'd run you over. So let's not do that. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have blessed us so much in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank you for the truth that comes from you and the application of that truth to our lives. Thank you that we fear you, but we're not afraid of you. Thank you that you, Father, have made us righteous in Jesus Christ, and that through that we can be righteous. Teach us, Father, how to live out this armor, how to wear your armor and be strong and able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.